O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Today we celebrate not an event, but the Godhead himself. And we remember the nature of our great God as three in one. It's been a controversial doctrine. It's unique in all the religions of the world, and some people, even who claim to be Christians and in the church, have wondered if it's really all that necessary. Can't we just believe that there's God? Well, we can believe that there's God, but you want to know which God are we talking about, right? And the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has revealed himself through his son, Jesus, and that's where it kind of begins for us, but also right through the written word, Scripture. There are hints in the Old Testament and certainly witness in the New that God is three in one. And it is very important for us. There are a lot of questions that could be answered for us if we actually insisted on the truth of the Trinity. For instance, when I was in seminary, there was a classmate of mine who kind of blew my mind. I hadn't been exposed to this thought before. I was quite young in seminary, and I was raised in a Christian home. My father had come to faith, being convinced late in his teens that the evidence was there that Jesus was the Lord and Savior. And so he put his trust in him. He ended up going into ordained ministry as a priest in the Episcopal Church, and he raised me up knowing Jesus from the time I was a little boy and knowing that God is the Trinity. Now, did I comprehend the Trinity as a little boy? No. Do I comprehend the Trinity as an old man? No. But I believe it's true. He's true. He's the one true living God. And we're going to look at that today and some of that evidence. But here's what the seminary classmate had said. He says, you know, I can't believe in the substitutionary atonement. I thought, what? Now, if you don't know what that is, that's basically saying that God sent his son into the world to die in my place, in your place, his life for mine. He died so that I might live. He took my sin that I might be made righteous. That permeates the Scripture. You can't, in my opinion, read the Scriptures and take the words for what they're saying and not see that it is speaking of a transaction. I'm being ransomed. That's what Jesus used in the gospel. He says, I have come to give my life as a ransom for many, meaning a ransom for me and a ransom for you. You've been ransomed. Him for you. Wow. Praise the Lord for that. That's the gospel. And so we undermine the gospel, though, actually, when we deny the Trinity. Because actually, without the Trinity, without Jesus being God the Son, how am I saved? See, that's what he was missing there. He thought that this Father was sending his Son, two separate entities. And so he considered it child abuse. And I ran across that more and more over the decades. Yes, that had shocked me at the time. So I'm not sure I answered him. I was just, what? And yet you say you're a Christian? We're saved because the infinite God, through his Son, came into the world and died on the cross for us. The infinite God is able to pay for the sin of the whole world. If he was just one man, he could only pay for one sin. And I'll get in line first. Thank you. I'd be that selfish. Me first. No. But no, he's able to pay for the sin of the whole world because he's the infinite God and man identifying with us. All right, so that's very critical for us to understand. So not child abuse, but God himself, we can say, God himself came into the world. But then that starts playing tricks with the mind. Well, where did God, who was ruling over the heavens when God came into the world? So that's another. Who was ruling? The Father in heaven. Okay, we can go. Let's look at the doctrine. The doctrine is primary in the church. And in fact, in the 39 articles, which are a fundamental statement of our beliefs as Anglicans, Of course, that was in response to Rome. So it doesn't address everything, but addresses the things that were issues at those days, in those days. So turn with me in your books of common prayer. They're in front of you there. I want to invite you to look at that. I'm going to have it on the screen also. But I want you to see where this is, so you can turn to it anytime in your own prayer books at home. This is page 772. Book of Common Prayer. They should be in front of you there. We don't have enough to have them in every seat, but do you see them there? Okay. All right. Would you put that up? Oh, you already did. Well done. Okay. So, as you note in the prayer book, it's called Documentary Foundations. These are foundational documents for us. And this first article is of faith in the Holy Trinity. So it says this: There is but one living and true God. We'll just pause there. One living and true God. Just something to think about there. One means there's no other. And the Bible says that over and over. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Well, but what about all these other little gods? And actually, Lord, in some places in the Bible, you speak of them as gods. Yes, because they are supernatural beings. We'll get to that some point here. Supernatural beings, but there is one God. He is living. He is not merely some force.
May the force be with you.
No. That, by the way, is New Agey stuff. Okay? So that is out there. But nope, he's living. In fact, you're living, correct? Well, you're not the source of life, but he is. You live because he lives. And because of your trust in Jesus, you have eternal life. It all goes back to he who is the author of life. We still can't figure out life. And true. No falsehood in him at all, but meaning true that there are false gods. He ain't it. One. That excludes polytheism. Now, what we would say is the little g gods in polytheism, there's a reality. There's a spiritual realm there. And people experience spiritual things and have throughout history and throughout the world even today. They know some spiritual stuff going on here. It's not capital G-O-D. It's the fallen spiritual realm in most cases at work. Okay, so there is that. No polytheism. And paganism, that's another word for it. Usually paganism involves multiple gods. That's rising in the West, where we're so scientifically minded. Except we know that that's bankrupt. It does not explain things. And there is stuff that goes on, especially when people give themselves over to evil. They open themselves up to an evil spiritual realm. And they know there's something real going on here. And I would say to them, yes, something real is going on here. But you want to say no to them. You want to say yes to the one living and true God who can deliver you from the others. All right. No polytheism, no dualism. Some want to say, well, there's equal powers between good and evil. Which one's going to win out? No equal power. We'll get to that in a minute. Satan, powerful being, evil, responsible for evil in the world, but he's no match for God. In fact, St. John says that he who is within you, who's that? The Holy Spirit, okay, is greater than he who's in the world. So you have an authority there. That's amazing. It ain't you, it's him. Okay, and atheism, clearly, that's out. Idolatry, that's out. There's one true God. So, in other words, there is nothing that we should put before God in terms of honor. One of the reasons we come on Sundays is to honor him for who he is. We're saying, Lord, you are first. You are foremost in my life. And I'm going to start every week with the first fruits of worshiping you first. It affects our giving. It affects our living. Everything should be affected by the knowledge that he is the one living and true God. And then it goes on into his attributes. He's everlasting. Whenever I want to short out, I can short my mind out. I stop and think, okay, think about God. He always was. Oh, how can anything always be? Have you thought about that? Wow. I know nothing except God himself that always was. Without body parts or passions, I'll sum that up. He has no limitations other than his own nature. He can only be who he can be. And he is of infinite power, wisdom, and goodness. Nothing affects him from the outside in terms of, you know, we as wounded human beings, sometimes our own baggage in our life, right? The wounds, the hurts that we've had, the experiences in life, they affect our emotional life and what we want and desire. And they can affect our decision making. God's decision making isn't affected by anything outside of himself. In fact, all of his thinking is rooted in his goodness, for he is infinitely good. God is good all the time. He's always good. It's who he is. Oh, we could sing that. It's who he is, yes. Infinite power. Nothing beyond him in power. I mean, that's what blows the mind of what pride does. Satan, it was glorious. Lucifer, a glorious being, got so proud of himself, he wanted to ascend to be the Most High. Thank you, I'll take your position, God. And he's been fighting against God ever since. That tells you what pride does. It blinds you. And at the heart of all our sin is pride. And he's prideful. He ain't going to win. And he's moving down this path despite the fact that God has told us the end from the beginning. I'm going to take you to a text in that in a minute. And he is the maker and preserver of all things, both visible and invisible. You notice how often in Scripture and in the church we emphasize that he's creator. This has been in real conflict with certain theories of our day. And people try to mix them all together. I'm sorry, it doesn't really work. Bottom line is, God is the creator. And he created us according to kinds. That's very specific. Did you hear that over and over and over again? He created them according to their kinds. It's very important in some of our arguments about gender identity, roles, etc. He created them what? Male and female, he created them. Not an accident, but purposeful by God himself. Let's take a look at a little of that emphasis in Scripture. If you'll turn with me to, oops. Oh, those are the grad cards. Okay. Turn with me in your Bibles to Well, let's turn to what's called the Great Shema. You've heard of that, I trust. Deuteronomy 6, page 192. In your sanctuary Bibles, not in the prayer books, in the sanctuary Bibles. Shema comes from the Hebrew related to hear. Hear, O Israel. Listen up, Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Sometimes the English translations aren't really that helpful. This one is, But it does beg the question, what do we mean by one? And we're going to come back to this passage again. But this, of course, is recited by the Jews three times a day, if I remember correctly. You shall, and it includes this. This is very familiar to you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and on it goes. Powerful, important passage. There's the emphasis. The Lord is one. And of course, what was Judaism known for? Monotheism, right? And Christianity, which the root, the foundation for her is Judaism, right? Old Testament to the New, we're monotheistic. We still hold to that. One God. Okay, turn with me to Samuel, 2 Samuel. This is page 330 in your Sanctuary Bibles, page 330. David is giving thanksgiving to God for the covenant that he established with David, which, of course, with that covenant ended up coming the Messiah, the son of David, right? Okay. Verse 22, therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And on it goes. There is none like you, and there is no God besides you. Don't know how you could get any more clear than that. Turn with me to Isaiah. I love this passage. Isaiah 46. This is page 772. Verses 9 and 10, the Lord is speaking through the prophet Isaiah and says, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Wow! Nothing can stop me. And that's great news for us, because he loves us. And the story of this book is his redemption of us. Isn't that awesome? He will accomplish it. By the way, he tells us the end from the beginning. Prophecy. That's what he's talking about. I'm telling you what's going to happen. From the very beginning, I'm telling you what's going to happen. And we see that. And we see that unfolding. That's one of the witnesses to the supernatural character of this book. It's out time, outside of space and time. God has broken in and spoken. This is what's going to happen. And there's over 300 in the Old Testament about the Messiah alone that Jesus fulfills. There's thousands of them. This book is full of that. And God is saying, the enemy can't do that. The other so-called gods, come on, bring it on. Okay, that's more detail for another class, but very important stuff. All right, and the New Testament emphasizes the same thing. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1:2-1:6. Now, you can find a lot of passages, but you don't want to go all day, do you? Yeah, okay, some of you do. Praise the Lord. But I'm getting old. I can't go that long. Page 1:2-1:6, chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. He's talking in verse 4 about the offering of food to idols. And he says, we know that, quote, an idol has no real existence, unquote, and that, quote, there is no God but one, unquote. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Whoa. Right there is even a hint of the multiplicity in the Godhead, right? The Lord Jesus and the Father, for whom, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. I mean, there's that which is reflected in the Gospel of John. Who is the Word made flesh? And that Word made flesh was involved in creation. It was created, all things were created by Him. Okay, so we get these clear pictures in the New Testament, but there's hints in the Old Testament. We'll come back to the New Testament on terms of the nature of God as triune. Now, in the Old Testament, there's some hints to the to God being three, and certainly hints of the multiplicity within the Godhead. Turn with me to our Old Testament passage today, Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to move fairly quickly, or try to. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. What? Okay, little hint there. But then you turn the page, and you go to verse 27. No, excuse me, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Time out. Who's the us? Kemosabe. Who's the our? Let us make man in our image. And then it tells us in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. Whose image? God's image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. But turn back to me to the great Shema. This is what really helps me. Page 192 again, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's one. Okay? We take that as one Lord. It's where we get monotheism. But within that word itself is a hint of the multiplicity within the Godhead. There are two words that I'm aware of in Hebrew that speak of being one. The singular one is yachid, singular. But there's a compound one, right? In the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, I think it is, it says, and the two shall be one flesh. So the two shall be one. That word is a compound one. That's echad. The two shall be one. That's a very important understanding biblically. Some people get all caught up with, well, how can the Jews be the people of God? And how can the church be the people of God? Well, you have heard of the two being one, right? There's a compound unity. And there's a compound unity within the Godhead himself. And there's a hint there. This one God is somehow compound unity. Now we start even in the Old Testament getting hints of it being the Trinity. So turn with me to Numbers. Chapter 6. This is a prayer. Oh, my grandkids aren't in here right now. Okay. One is, oh, there's Emma. Hi, Emma. This is where we get the prayer that we pray over you. It's called the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Now, some people might think that's accidental, but if you pay attention in Scripture, you see, amazing how often three happens. And it's purposeful. Turn with me to Isaiah 6. We'll be singing this today. Isaiah 6 is page 726 in your sanctuary Bibles. And the seraphim called to each other and said, "Holy, Holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy. I will contend to you that the witness is to the triunity of God himself. All right, so there's some Old Testament examples. We could find more, of course. But let's move on a little bit from that and see some of the New Testament witness to that as well. So we look at, well, our gospel passage today. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. I see I didn't mark it. That's why I'm wrong spot. Okay, Matthew 28. This is called the Great Commission. Jesus is preparing the 11 disciples. Remember, one of them committed suicide, Judas. They haven't replaced him yet. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Ooh, all authority. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them," what? "In the name," singular, "of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Okay, that's from our Lord's mouth himself. Okay, singular, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there's that witness in our New Testament epistle. And I'm trusting I'll remember to pray this over you. This is on page 1234 in your sanctuary Bibles. 2 Corinthians 13, the very end of the book. "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss." That's, by the way, where we get our passing of the peace together. "All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Okay, I'm going to pray that over you. That's the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the love of God and the fellowship that we share in the Holy Spirit. Which, by the way, we've understood, and you can pay attention to this in today's Nicene Creed, that each in the Godhead have a role, they have a responsibility. Now, they all share in it together because they're one. But the Father is the initiator. He's considered the creator. So when you speak of God, you're often thinking of God, the Father, is the creator. What's the Son's role? The Redeemer. What's the Holy Spirit's role? The Sanctifier, the Helper. Yeah, he helps us. He comes alongside us, okay? So they each have their work, their roles. Jesus says, "The Father is greater than I," in a passage. What? Some people want to use that to say, well, he's less than. No, over and over and over again, "I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father." And the testimony of Scripture is that he's the perfect visible, he's the image of God. Jesus said, basically, "You want to see who God is? Look at me." Wow. So what does he mean by greater? Well, it's because the Father sent him. But they're equal in substance and who they are. But you have within the Godhead roles, ministries, and a hierarchy. Because both the Father and the Son send the Spirit. That has tremendous ramifications for a lot of things in this culture that we get messed up. But that's another teaching. But I want you to see it's right there. The Holy Trinity has significance. Who God is. You know, we were created in whose image? His image. So we would reflect that. Okay. Wow. Anyway, it gets you fired up, doesn't it? the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Okay, so you have all this through Scripture. That's the testimony. It's a necessary doctrine. Our salvation is dependent upon that truth. Whether anybody understands it or not, it's dependent on that. But it can get very hard to talk about the Holy Trinity. Back in the early church, the Nicene Creed emerged out of some of that argument. Because see, when you once this monotheistic people believed that Jesus was God, right? They believed Jesus was God. Well, wait a minute. But there's one Lord. I mean, one God. I mean, it begins stirring you up. Well, how does this, you know, how does this work? And so it led to a lot of debate and discussion and dealing with heretics like Arius and those folks. And it ends up working out this Nicene Creed. We believe in the Father. And so it tells a little of his role. We believe in the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. So Trinitarian. But the debate continued. People didn't like that. So there was debate. But finally, the church did settle on it. It was clarity. One of the things that did help was this creed that came out. We call it the Athanasian Creed. One of the heroes of the Trinitarian faith was Saint Athanasius. He was a bulldog on this. And eventually came out this creed. It's attributed to him, but it's unlikely that he actually wrote it. But it came from the emphasis that he made on the Trinity. Would you bring that up on screen for us, please? This also is in your prayer book. I want you to see that it's there, and then I'm going to skip through a little of it. This is page 769, the Athanasian Creed. And I'd encourage you to read the whole thing. I'm going to encourage you to read the whole thing at some point. Otherwise, we're going to go and we'll recite the whole thing sometime. We've done that before, but it makes things pretty long because it's pretty lengthy. But you see the reason why here in a minute. Because it's so easy to slip into one thing or the other in our own thinking, either into being one or being three. We want to end up making the three into three separate gods. No, no, no. Okay, so at the heart of the whole Catholic faith is this. Turn the slide. Next. Okay. Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. In other words, there's one substance. It's called God, if you would. Godhead. He is God. But there's three persons. And you can get that confused up. There's one person of the Father, another of the Son, another of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. I don't get it. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are co-eternal. I mean, he really is mind-boggling. Just sit down, Tebow. You know, it's just the Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated. So Jesus is God the Son in the flesh. Whew, that's amazing. Yes, begotten, not created. The Son, begotten, not created. And even that, it just means he comes forth from God. But from eternity he did so. And he's incomprehensible. The Son is incomprehensible. The Holy Spirit incomprehensible. If you think you understand the Trinity, you're fooling yourself. And even examples we used, you know, you talk, well, it's kind of like water, you know. You've got ice, you've got, you know, liquid, gas, you know, kind of thing. Well, they're not all three of those at the same time, are they? I mean, it's just at one place or another, any analogy kind of breaks down. It can kind of point to it, but he is incomprehensible. Eternal, eternal, eternal. Next. Yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal. And so also there are not three uncreated, nor three incomprehensible, but one uncreated and one incomprehensible. So So likewise, the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Spirit almighty, and yet they are not three almighties, but one almighty. But you can see what was being attempted here is, no, don't lean to one or the other. It's both and at the same time. That's who he is. They are not three gods, but one God. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. All right, when we get into our sacramental liturgy, and we move into what's called the proper preface. And the proper preface is a part of liturgy which emphasizes the season, usually. So you've noticed, Easter or Pentecost. Today, it's going to emphasize the Trinity. Pay attention to what that's saying there. It also is helpful and instructive. But we could go on and on. I do encourage you to read that for yourself. But understand, it's not inconsequential. The Lord is able to be the Savior of the world and do it the way he did it. And it's the only way it could be done. Somebody had to pay the price for us. And God himself has paid that. The judge of the world came into the world through his Son to take my judgment and your judgment that we might be set free. And this God is an awesome God. Let's pray that we don't try to put him in a box, which humanity does. Because you don't understand it, because you don't understand him, is not the boundary. His own word and what he tells us, that we have to trust. And the good news is, he's told us, whoever believes in me has eternal life and will be with me for eternity. Praise the Lord for that. Let's do that. Let's declare our faith in the triune God through the means of the Nicene Creed.